Good morning and a very big welcome. Just one item to ask of you. As you know, the election of the elders is slightly different this year due to the pandemic. So just to remind all church members to please read carefully the details for the ballot in today's weekly news. There's nothing else at the moment, and I'll now light the Christ candle while we have a few moments for reflection.
Good morning, all of you, and welcome to those of you who are here, to those who haven't been able to make it today. We gather for worship to glorify God and pray that God be with us on this walk and journey of life. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchmen wait for the morning. I think, in a way, the words of Psalm 130 sum up the desire and the needs of so many of God's people in the world today. Out of the depths, we cry, hear our voice. Amen. Today, the memorial for those who lost their lives in Normandy landings will be dedicated. 20,000, you said, Jeff, something around number 22,000 people. That is a lot of people. We remember all those who have died or suffered as a result of wars and conflict. And each generation prays to God that that war that we know of may be the last one, but human beings continue to add to the list. And that means to say that more and more people cry the loss of loved ones. And we pray for a greater desire for peace in our world today, that God may grant us that gift, and that we as human beings may truly strive to be creators of peace in God's will. This is happening today, and as we remember this, we seek God's guidance. The first hymn we have today, in a way, expresses the continuation of this thought. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run. That Jesus may reign. And we did this at Christ Church last Sunday, and I'm wondering if you'd like to do it. If it's too much of a hassle, please sit. But if you'd like to stand, even though we can't sing out loud, we can quietly hum behind our masks. So, Jesus shall reign, we'll hear it. And just the interesting thing, this is, the choir is the URC in Coventry choir that's going to sing it. It's a URC, not a URC recording, but it's hymns from Isaac Watts, and they've all been recorded in the URC in Coventry.
Jesus,
to which our hearts can wait no more.
even do what Jeff does every so often, which is stop playing and let the congregation sing on their own. I thought that was a little way of feeling that we are getting closer to our own little characteristics that make Emmanuel such a special place for worship. We give thanks to God for those little quirks, some would call them. I think they are called what makes us who we are. Skills, that's the word. Thank you, Jeff. What would I do without skills? It is, yes, yes. Our prayers of thanksgiving and confession, and we will end with the words of the Lord's Prayer all together. Let us pray. Here we are, dear God, those of us in the building, those of us who will be listening to this at home later on. But what shall we call you today? How do we address you? The one that walks in the garden at sunset every day. And in my back garden, it's the time that the birds sing, as they haven't for a long time. But you're also the one who asks difficult questions. Where are you? Who is my mother and father? You're also the hurting one in the ways we pain you. But you're the loving one who waits for our return. You're the healing one, the forgiving one. And too often for comfort, you are the disturbing one. Some people call you difficult. That's probably because we are the difficult ones. Can we call you the one who really cares? Or the one who is always present? Dear God, you are all that and so much more. And here we are. So in the silence that follows, let us gather our thoughts and give you thanks for what each of us as your children has on their heart to be thankful for. We give you thanks for our life and the life of those we love that mean so much to us. We give you thanks for the lives of those who have given time and effort and talents and skills so that life may be better. For those that truly give of themselves to make this a better world. Yesterday was Environmental Day, but today is the day after. For those that reminded us that the day after is probably more important than the actual day. For those that love beyond measure, and for those that love even when it is illogical, and for those that work for peace. O Lord, forgive us. Forgive us when what we do or say or think brings hurt to your heart. Forgive us when we don't love with the intensity that we are loved. Forgive us, dear God, when we don't care. Forgive us when we think somebody else will do it. Forgive us, dear God, if we get wrapped up in our own miseries. loving and caring, disturbing and questioning God, we are here before you in your mercy. Grant us your peace. Through your questions, allow us to discover the newness that lies ahead. And in the power of the Spirit, help us, O Lord, to walk your way, knowing that you have chosen to walk with us. And that way, your kingdom will come. To you be all honor and glory forever and ever, as we say, being your children, the prayer we have been taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Paddy will lead us in the two readings for today.
The first is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 28.
No. Chapter 3,
8
to 15.
Oh, sorry.
You can take your mask off if you want.
Yeah, I think I will. Thank you. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the same time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you amongst all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." The next one is from Mark chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. Jesus came home, and the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called to them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they have said he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paddy. Let us pray. Difficult God, who the world judges mad or worse, reveal our life's distortions posing as normality. Enlarge our sense of family beyond those close to us, and cast down Satan's kingdom of cruelty and exclusion through Jesus Christ, the one who is accused. Amen. Just to be frank with you from the very beginning, these readings aren't the easiest ones. They're not easy to explain, and deep down they're dangerous readings. They aren't easy to hear, to experience, to come through the other end. It's not about hating family. Just think of Jesus on the cross at the end. "Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your mother." He cares. It isn't about apples, no matter what people say. There aren't apples mentioned anywhere in this passage. But if you look of this act of Genesis in any art form, 99% of the paintings ever painted have apples in them. One theologian said, it was the pear growers that paid for apples to be put in the Bible as the sign of temptation. I don't think it worked. So what is all this about? It's about feeling lost and knowing we are found. It's about being loved even in our most unlovable moments. I don't know if any of you read the reflection from last week, which was Mark Barrett's sermon at Christ Church for the confirmation. There he refers to the perfect relationship of love, the Trinity, where love loves. And as he said, Mark said in this sermon, love's not just the people of our congregation or our neighborhood or even a family, but everyone, because we are all made in the image of God. We all know the story of Genesis and that haunting, difficult question: where are you? Now, that's not the question we are asking God, though, in the words of the psalm where we began today, and so often, we are the ones saying to God, "Where are you? Come off it. I've had enough. I can't keep going. Where are you?" The question here is God's to us: where are you? And it's a difficult question because basically we believe that God is the one that knows everything and knows all, so why wouldn't he know where we are? But he's asking the question. And the difficulty is not the question. The difficulty is the answer. The answer given is, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? How many times have I come at this time just to chat with you, see how things are doing, how you're getting on? It's a new experience for you. Well, we realized we are naked. Okay, good enough. We'd probably be hiding as well if we suddenly discovered we were naked. But hasn't that been the issue since the day God first decided to walk the garden? They'd never been anything else but naked, and it hadn't been an issue, it hadn't been a problem. Don't go out and say, Robert, from the pulpit today, announce that we should all go into a nature set of mind or anything like that. That's not it. God had created everything, and this happens in that garden, and the words we'd heard God say, it was all good. So what has happened? Why aren't things good? Where God had created relationships, the story tells us of relationships being broken. Guilt is cast left, right, and center. Where there was trust, now there is mistrust. If all was good, what happened that now it is no longer good? And this is the point of the story. It is our search for independence rather than dependency. Where are you? Says Jesus. We're naked. We're hiding. We're embarrassed. But I made you. I know what you look like. I've seen you before. There's nothing you have to shield. And that is something we will discover in our life. Those moments where we feel absolutely uncovered before God. At our most vulnerable. But we know God knows. That which had not been a problem in the past suddenly becomes a problem. The loss of innocence creates a fear of God. And yet God still stands there, longing to love. A love that will continue in the whole story of the Bible that follows. Have you noticed how easy it is? Oh, the woman you gave me, it's her fault. And the woman says, the serpent you put in the garden, it's their fault. The trust, the confidence, the loving relationship has been broken. And now we reach the story as it is in Mark. Lots of good things have happened. This story is just Mark 3. It's the beginning of the whole book. By this time, Jesus has called disciples. He has healed somebody from leprosy, cured fevers and diseases. He's cast out evil spirits. He's even proclaimed that the Lord of the Sabbath is more important than the Sabbath itself. And yet, those that feel they have the power and the authority can take this no longer. They accuse Jesus of being possessed by the prince of demons. Somebody I know wrote or shares his reflection for this Sunday and say, that's the first fake news we have in history. Jesus is possessed by the prince of demons. And Jesus says, you're out of your mind. Once again, as in Genesis, here Mark, everything was going well until suddenly it wasn't going well. Jesus is not anti-family. But he is reminding us that we need to widen our concept of what being part of God's family is. Our Father, we all say together. And when we all say that together, when each of us in a togetherness says our Father, we are recognizing that we are connected. Because that makes us God's children. We have also seen Jesus conquer Satan at the very beginning in the temptations. So what's left? What's left is that sense of dominion and power which has displaced God. The ones that say he is working for the prince of demons. They feel they have the right to determine. Think of all the isms we have been confronting over half our life, all our life, represented by those who have the power to determine who's in and who's out. And Jesus says, no. He is widening the concept of belonging. Sexism, racism, militarism, ageism, individualism, nationalism, fundamentalism, and think of the list as long as you want it. They tear apart the wholeness of life, the integrity of creation. I have come so that all may have life and have it in fullness. They deny the power of God who comes in love, and through love cares, through love forgives, through love redeems. And our calling is to be aware of each and every one of those isms and confront them as against the will of God. I believe that the answer to that question of the unforgivable sin, the sin against the Holy Spirit, the only one that cannot be forgiven, is the denial of love for all God's children. That is the line in the sand. Because if we're all made in God's image, that is the unforgivable sin. Because the Holy Spirit, as we reminded at Pentecost and on Trinity Sunday, is that that brings us together, the different that we are, into one holy family. And that comes from power. The power that determines you're in, you're out. You're an ally, you're an enemy. God's will is this mutuality of love. And that's how we will be recognized as God's children in the world. Just to come to an end, I want to read a quote from Monsignor Oscar Romero, the murdered Archbishop of El Salvador. He was born to a rich family, very rich family. They named him Archbishop because they expected him to support the regime. And then he went out, being the archbishop he was, and saw what he saw. And what did they do? As Jesus was crucified, Romero was shot. He was shot in the holiest moment of the Catholic Mass. He held up the host and said to the people, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." And somebody put a bullet through his head. He said, "A church that does not provoke any crisis, preach a gospel that does not unsettle, proclaim a word of God that does not get under anyone's skin, or a word of God that does not touch the real sin of society in which it's been proclaimed, what kind of gospel is that?" That is why Jesus was rejected. That's why he was crucified. Their lack of love for others is in the living example of the unforgivable sin. And that's why the faithful church in the world today is still so often rejected. When all that was good suddenly starts being wrong, we don't have to ask God, "Where are you?" Because God is there. God is present. God is in the midst of all that has gone wrong. God is on the cross. God is in the garden of the empty tomb. God is in the midst of the multitude seeking to be fed cured and loved. And that's what Jesus said. And that's why Jesus said, the family is much wider than what you think it is. This is love. That's God's plan for creation. And God still asks us, where are you? May God find us in the midst of that garden. May God find us in the midst of those who need. May God find that we are a church proclaiming the gospel that can get under other people's skin, talking and criticizing what is wrong with society. And people ask, what kind of gospel is that? May it be the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was denied by the powers that be. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. That was so very, very beautiful. We now dedicate the offering that is in the plate in the chapel. O Lord, what we have comes from you. Who we are comes from you. That in our giving of our time, our possessions, and our talents, you may be glorified and the world may know of your love. Receive the offering and give wisdom to those who have to decide how better use it. Amen. The first Sunday in the month is one of the Sundays where members of the team prepare the prayers of intercession. John Blakesley has prepared the prayer for today, and Wally will be reading those prayers. You seem to be the default reader of intercession prayers lately. Yes, yes, you did it last Sunday at Christchurch as well. Thank you.
Just before I start the prayers, I hope you don't mind, I just want to give you a very quick update on the cans which you've really kindly collected for me. We've almost got £3,050 now, and just a little plea from me, if you could please, please squash them for me, that helps me massively. Thank you. Thank you very much. Prayers for the first Sunday after Trinity, again with the title, Where Are You? We pray today with contrite hearts for the times we do not make room for you, Lord, and the times we forget you are with us and need to be reminded of your omnipresence. We give thanks for sunshine this past week, which has lifted so many of our hearts and horizons. We pray for our leaders that they may be guided to make decisions for us and our country. We pray in hope for those areas around the world that need so much love and direction. Amongst others, we pray for Palestine and Israel, for presidential elections in West Papua and Peru. We ask for fairness in our world, for all those seeking to ensure every nation's access to vaccinations. We pray in faith for those around us, our families and friends, for our Minister Robert, and all those known to us who are struggling with health and anxiety. May we feel you are there, Lord, and feel there is a future that is brighter, and ask you, show us the way forward. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Keep us good, Lord, under the shadow of your mercy. Sustain and support the anxious. Be with those who care for the sick, and lift up all who are brought low, that we may find comfort, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Day by day, O dear Lord, three things we pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, follow thee more nearly. Amen.
Thank you, Wally. Our closing hymn, again, in a way, a response to that question, where are you? And the biblical passage says, we're ashamed, we discovered we were naked, in the closing hymn today. Again, a hymn written by Isaac Watts. May we proclaim that we are not ashamed to own our Lord.
Oh.
peace. Remember, God chose to walk in the garden. He wants to see us and will ask the question. May we not be afraid of our answer. Go in peace and know that you are loved, as are we all. And in this walk of life, may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you now and forevermore. Amen.